This podcast is brought to you by St. Joseph's Episcopal Church in Boynton Beach, Florida, in the United States of America. You can find us at stjoesweb.org. Come visit us when you are in town.
I invite you to turn in the Red Book of Common Prayer to page 820. And on the top of page 820 is the official prayer of the Episcopal Church for our country. On this Independence Day weekend, let us pray that prayer together on page 820. Almighty God, who has given us this good land for our heritage, we humbly beseech thee that we may always prove ourselves a people mindful of thy favor and glad to do thy will. Bless our land with honorable industry, sound learning, and pure manners. Save us from violence, discord, and confusion, from pride and arrogance, and from every evil way. Defend our liberties and fashion into one united people the multitudes brought hither out of many kindreds and tongues. Endue with the spirit of wisdom those to whom in thy name we entrust the authority of government, that there may be justice and peace at home, and that through obedience to thy law, we may show forth thy praise among the nations of the earth. In the time of prosperity, fill our hearts with thankfulness, and in the day of trouble, suffer not our trust in thee to fail, all which we ask through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Please be seated. I commend that prayer to you, not only for the 4th of July, but for our lives together in this country. There certainly is a lot of means of reflection for us in the way we choose to make that prayer a reality by what we can control in our own personal lives. We're listening. What can I say? One of my favorite little anecdotes goes like this. There was a priest who's walking down the street in a neighborhood, and he observes a little boy who has walked down the sidewalks in front of one of the houses and gone up to the porch of the house. And he's a little guy, and the priests notice that he's trying to reach the doorbell and jumping up, but can't quite reach it. And so the priest says to himself, poor little guy, and goes up that same sidewalk up and pats the little boy on the head and on his behalf rings the doorbell. At which point, the little boy just stands there, and so the priest looks at him and says, well, now what? And the little boy says, now we run like hell. It is good to have somebody in our lives who has a higher reach than we do. Because there are times in our lives when we feel powerless, when we feel like there is nothing that we can do, when life seems like it is not going the way that we feel that it should be going. And that can have so many ramifications, whether it is something small in our lives, all the way to the fact that we have lost someone who is so dear to us, and it just seems so unfair. The gospel addresses those things today. We have these two incredible characters in this story. And in the old lectionary, we didn't get the middle story. They took it out and just told us the story of Jairus. But the scripture scholars looked at it and said, wait a minute, there is something that Mark is trying to tell us and Jesus is trying to teach us through putting these two stories together. And so with the new lectionary, the Revised Common Lectionary, they put them all back in there together because it's so important for our understanding of what the teaching and the learning is there for us. So let's talk about these stories. You know, we have had this succession of Jesus revealing his power through the miracles that he performs. Scripture scholars, when they look at the four Gospels and they look at all the miracle stories that are there and they rule out the extra ones that are just repeats of what's in somebody else's Gospel, they conclude that there's about 41 miracles that Jesus performs in the four Gospels. And of course, and as John says, and there are many other things that Jesus did that are not recorded in this book, so who knows how many more there were. But we get enough of a sampling, especially in Mark, to understand that he's giving this progressive reveal of the power that Jesus has. We talked about this last week. And there is one that we don't get in the lectionary that is right before this, where Jesus heals someone who is emotionally disturbed, and it shows that he has power over that as well. And all of those things that have led up through the storm at sea to that power that I just said, and then this power now that he has power even over death. Wow. There are three stories of Jesus raising people from the dead in the Gospels, this being one. The son of the widow at Nain is the second, and of course the most famous is the one we hear most often, the raising of Lazarus. But it is something, as we start, perhaps to just focus on an understanding that for us, it is not the end. Death is not the end. We have some crazy noises going on here. So with that, it is our understanding as Christians that death is transition. That there is never a situation that is totally without hope, that even out of death, there can be renewed life for us, and that even when we lose people who are special to us, we will see them again. So there is that, and here we come to Jairus. Jairus, the leader of the synagogue. Now, you got to remember the last time Jesus was in the synagogue in Mark's gospel. Mark tells us that they didn't like what he had to say and they wanted to kill him. They wanted to kill him. And who was the leader of the synagogue? Jairus. Do you think this guy had some past issues with Jesus? Do you think this guy was one of Jesus' closest followers and disciples? I don't think so. But the great equalizer, as we say, is death. So something happens within him, and he is converted. He's on this process of conversion. He comes pleading to Jesus himself. And why would he come? And somebody in such authority, why didn't he send an emissary? Well, it's because nobody else wanted anything to do with this Jesus who was on the Jewish side of things. So, what does this teach us? Well, perhaps maybe the takeaway from this is that no matter what our past is, no matter how reluctant on the soft end, or resistant on a stronger end, or protesting and against Jesus on the strongest end, whatever we have done or not done in our lives in the past, Jesus doesn't say to us, I'm done with you. The minute our heart starts to turn, there is Jesus wanting to do whatever Jesus can do. And this is what he's trying to do now for Jairus, the leader of the synagogue. Now, let's look at why it's important to look at these two stories together. There's some intentionality here. I've talked about Jairus, leader of the synagogue, big stuff in society, great reputation, respected, honor, power, money, you name it, this guy has it. And then we come to this woman, suffering from hemorrhages for 12 years. Now, when you are suffering from hemorrhages, you are unclean. You're not welcome in the synagogue. Besides that, you're a woman. And because divorce was so easy for a man in those days, I'm sure the husband has flown the coop long ago. And the little things that she had in terms of money, they're gone. Every doctor. And when we did the Max Lucado series, he talked about how many quacks she probably went to who were more than willing to take the rest of her money with a guarantee that they could help her. And of course, they knew there was nothing that they were going to do. She is the lowest of the low. She's the outcast. She is the unimportant, the socially unacceptable, the one that nobody wants. Do you see the juxtaposition here? That you've got somebody on the top of society, and you got somebody on the very low point of society. And what does Jesus do differently for either one of those? He does the exact same thing. He does whatever Jesus can to help. In the world of Jesus and in the world of being Jesus' disciple, every life has value. No matter what you've done, no matter what you haven't done, no matter how high you are, no matter how low you are, every person has value infinitely in the eyes of God. Mark continues to try to bring this out in this juxtaposition of these stories. Both of them are unclean. I mean, the little girl is dead. She's unclean. Jesus touches her, he's unclean. This woman touches Jesus, Jesus is unclean. They are both in that same situation. The woman, how long did she have those hemorrhages? 12 years. Don't miss the parenthetical later on with the little girl. He says, and she was how old? 12 years. He doesn't want us to miss this fact that there is this juxtaposition going on, and yet both of them get equal treatment because all are equal in the eyes of God. So it becomes for us this incredible learning that Jesus is trying to do, of saying that our lives, no matter where we are, have equal value in God's sight. So it becomes a challenge for us. And it is amazing that this woman just touches his cloak. This lowest of the low woman touches his cloak, and Jesus perceives it. Jesus knows. It is as if Mark wants us to see this lowest of the low, this person who probably feels that she has no value for the way she's been treated and the way she's been feeling for all these years, that even her, the slightest touch, Jesus knows and perceives. So no matter where we find ourselves in life, no matter how low or insignificant we feel, Mark is telling us this God infinitely cares for us. I was working on my sermon this week, and the phone rang, and somebody wanted to share with me a story. Remember, if you were here last week, we did this visualization on the storm at sea, and I invited you to place yourself into that story. Well, somebody listened to the sermon online and went ahead and did that visualization for themselves and had an experience. And they said, I need to share this with you because it was so powerful for me. And the person said when they started visualizing themselves in the storm at sea, they found themselves in the boat, but in a very unique situation. They found that they themselves were the one who had a pillow and were wearing a cloak. And when this exhausted Jesus wanted to lay down on the stern, they were able to place the pillow underneath his head and take off their coat and place it on top of Jesus. And the person said that was the most incredible feeling, to be able to do something for my beloved Savior. That's a powerful image. Just as powerful as Jesus perceiving that this insignificant woman had touched his cloak and knowing that there is this belovedness that Jesus has for all people. But in the same sense with that visualization, that we are called to give it back in whatever way we can. We celebrate freedom this week. We need to remember that it's not just freedom from. It's not just about freedom from oppression, freedom from tyranny. In the Christian sense, it is all about freedom for. It is all about us being like Jesus, doing what we can to live out that belovedness with the world. And to do that, it has become my tradition to share some statistics with us on this day to remind us of the belovedness, the blessedness that we have. If you have food in your fridge, clothes on your back, a roof over your head, and a place to sleep, you are richer than 75% of the world. If you have any money in the bank, your wallet, or some spare change in your pocket, you are among the top 8% of the world's wealthy. If you woke up this morning with more health than illness, you are more blessed than the million people who will not survive this week. If you have never experienced the danger of battle, the agony of imprisonment or torture, or the horrible pangs of starvation, you are luckier than 500 million people who are alive and suffering. And if you were to take out a pen or pencil to write down the message that I am reading, you are more fortunate than 3 billion people in this world who cannot read or write at all. We are truly blessed. May we be a blessing unto others. Amen.